All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 4, once again. Joshua, chapter 4. I'm excited about getting the Grief Share program fired up again. There's a great need. We've been unable to do that program for a couple of years because of the COVID mess, and so it's a lot of folks that need us to get it going again. So if you would like to help out, or you'd like to attend yourself, it'll be a blessing to you, I promise you that. And the Lord will use it in your heart, and then you can turn right around and help someone else as they go through the grieving process, and it'll be a blessing to you and to somebody else. So that's just the way this this thing works. So I hope you'll consider getting involved in it. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 19. 4. I said that, didn't I? Okay. Well, I've been known not to tell you the chapter, that's for sure. Yeah. All right, let's look at verse 19, please. And here the Bible says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. And the Lord your God did as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." I want to take these verses again tonight, and I want to speak on this subject. What is revival? What is revival? You know, we talk about it, but what is it actually? And let's take our time tonight and try to answer that question. So keep your Bible open here, please, and let's pray, and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now to bless the Word of God. I pray that you will help me as I preach the message this evening. And Father, I pray that you will guide my thoughts and help me to say what I need to say tonight to make it clear what revival is all about. And Father, I fear that we are winding down with all of this. I believe that the day of the Lord is at hand, but I sure like to see revival before that trumpet sounds. But Father, if America is too far gone, and if it's time for wrath and time for judgment, then so be it. But Father, we pray that you will stir the hearts of your people one more time. So, Father, bless. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, for the past several Sunday nights, we have been looking at the subject of revival. If you'll remember from last week, we saw how our great enemy, the devil, is constantly on the attack against God's people, never letting up. He is just constantly attacking every single effort that we do to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Now, tonight, I want us to come back to Joshua 4 and consider a few more thoughts taken in application of this, that I'm going to take in application of this passage. Joshua said, in the days to come, in the future, your children and you will be walking past this this Ebenezer, this stack of rocks that we have put up. They got rocks out of the Jordan River, one for each of the 12 tribes, and they stacked them one upon the other. And Joshua said that in the future, when your children walk past this, they're going to look at you and say, Daddy, what does that mean? What's that for? Now, it's obvious that it's not a natural thing, all right? The rocks just would not stack themselves. Somebody had to put them there in that order. And so the child would say, what means this, Dad? What's this all about? And the father could then have an opportunity to share with his children what great things the Lord had done for them on when they were on the other side of the Jordan River, and God told him it was time now to go and take the land. Well, the only way they could do that was to go through the flooded river. And so as they started down into the waters began to part. The priest had the Ark of the Covenant on the staves, on the bars, and they were carrying them across the water. And as with every step, the water parted. And then all of the children of Israel moved behind them and crossed over again on dry ground. Now, Joshua told them, you keep these stones here as a memorial. I want you to keep them here, and I want you to remind one another about what the Lord has done in this place. Folks, I think we need memorials, don't you? I think we do. I think it's good. They came to me several years ago and said that Dave Weston was going to make this board, and they were going to put it on the wall back there, and they were going to put the pastors over the last 50 some years, they were going to put the pastor's pictures up there. And so I did not really want my picture to go up there, so I kind of protested a little bit, and I said, you can't put me and Dr. Smith up there because we're both still living. And they said, well, so is Pastor Fellenbaum. I said, oh, okay, well, I don't really want my picture up there. And then I got overruled. And then I've been thinking about it ever since. You know, it's good for us to be reminded where we came from. I wish you all to put a picture of me up there when I was 40. All right? When I had brown hair and I was well under 200 pounds, I wish you had done it then. But instead, you put this old man on the wall out there. But it is good for us to have memorials. It is good for us to remember where we have been and how we got to where we are today. And the progressive left wants to tear down monuments. They want our history removed. They do not want us to know where we came from and the advancements that we have made. Now, people will say, oh, well, America is a racist. Yeah, but we learned and we wised up. So give us a little bit of credit there, lefties, if you will. All right, give us a little bit of credit that we have made some great advances as a people, and that we did away with the slavery that everybody is protesting. That I've never owned a slave. Any of you? No, I've never owned a slave. Don't plan on buying any. I'm just not going to do it. I think that's wrong. I think that's awful. All right. So you can't say that I'm a racist because I'm white. Oh, that aggravates the fire out of me. Doesn't it you? If it doesn't, it ought to, because I am not going to fit into the mold that they're trying to shove me into. James Madison University, is that the one down on 80? Or 81? Yes. Is that the one down on 81? They in freshman orientation this year put out a report, put out a statement, and they're saying basically anyone who's white, anyone who's a Christian is the enemy. All right? We're the enemy. And the white Christian people are the ones that are destroying this country with our racism. Well, folks, listen, I just don't buy into that. I hope you won't buy into that. And don't let them try to put you in the box that they have created. And so the point is, folks, they're trying to get rid of our monuments. They're trying to get rid of our Constitution. You talk about a monument, right there's a good one. And they're trying to get rid of it. They are trying to rewrite the parts that they don't like. Another monument that they're trying to get rid of that is connected to our great nation is the flag, the red, white, and blue. But Joshua said, wait a minute, leave the monument there and use it as a teaching tool to show your children what great things God hath done for his people. Amen. Now, just as God had dried up 40 years earlier the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt under Moses, and then 3 million people walked across on dry ground. Now it's just 40 years later, and God did the same thing a second time to the Jordan River. Now, it may have been a little bit more grand down at the Red Sea, but nonetheless, it was still a mighty miracle. And all of those who stood there and watched it, and there was only two in this group that had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, only two, Joshua and Caleb. And so now they're going into the land, and God needs them to know that he's God. And so now this group gets to see the hand of God at work. And as the priest stepped into the water, boom, it begins to part, and they all go over on dry ground. And the point is, folks, that what God has done in the past, God can do again. God can do again. And what God has done for one generation, God can do for another generation. And I call attention to this point to say that I think the only hope our world has is for God to send a heaven-sent revival. Oh, he's done it before, and he can do it again. I've been saying for years now, I remember the first time I ever said it, I was speaking in, doing pulpit supply for a little church out Strawberry Road. And the first time I ever said it was in that church. It was something Missionary Baptist Church. I do remember that white building sitting on the left-hand side as you were going up the road. And they called me at about 1:30 on a Sunday afternoon and said, our preacher got sick. Can you come and preach for us tonight? And I agreed to come. And then I realized I don't have a sermon ready to preach. And I didn't have access to a sermon. And so I sat down and just pinned a couple of things on a note card. And I said that I believe that we in America only have three options. Number one, revival. A heaven-sent, God-sent stirring of the Holy Spirit of God to revive our hearts. If we don't see revival, then rapture. Rapture. Think about that. Won't that be grand and glorious? I hope I'm in the rapture generation. Amen. And then thirdly, the other thing is just ruin. Revival, rapture, ruin. I believe that those are our three options. Either God sends us revival, or the Lord Jesus comes back to meet us in the air, or else our world is going to find itself under the wrath and judgment hand of God in a tremendous way. Now, what is revival? That's what I want us to consider this evening. You see, God has, through the years, sent revivals. He sent one on the day of Pentecost. Do you remember that one? Oh my, it's written about here in the Bible. And the Bible says by the time you get over about halfway through the book of Acts, that these disciples had turned the world upside down with their teaching and their preaching. They had turned the world upside down. Man, that's powerful right there. And then all throughout time, there has been revival meetings. One of the most familiar that all of us would recognize was what was called the Reformation. And that was when Martin Luther and John Knox and John Huss and Zwingli and some of the others that were involved in that. And they led a protest against Catholicism, and they brought out the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the Church of England and a whole bunch of others. They brought them out of Catholicism. They read the Bible and they believed the Bible. And if they could not find the doctrine in the Bible, then they didn't believe it. And so what happened? Well, multitudes of people ended up getting saved, and God sent a great revival. There was a great revival here in the New England colonies back in the early 1700s. That revival was sent by God and men like Whitfield, all right? Whitfield, it was said that he could stand and preach to 5,000 people, and no microphone, think about that, folks, 5,000, and you could hear him on the back row just as clear as you could sitting in the middle or on the front row. He must have had a set of pipes on him. But you see, that's what God does. He prepares the person for the job that that person needs to do. And so then there was another great revival in 1859, just prior to the start of the Civil War. And then we need the Lord to do it again. We just need the Lord to do it again. In every revival period that has ever happened, the same general characteristics are common throughout. A few characteristics are in every single one of these revivals that God has sent. Now let's think about a few of them tonight. First of all, let's define the term revival. Let's define that term. A revival is a period of unusual blessing and activity in the life of the church. It is a period of unusual blessing and activity sent from God. Primarily, revival is something that happens first in the church among Christian saved people. It is revival. Revive. All right, something is revived. Something that has life, but that life is waning. It is losing its energy. It is losing its punch. It is losing its fire, and it is given a boost and is brought back to thriving and is once again filled with life. It has been resuscitated. It has been infused with life. Several years ago, when back in about 2009, somewhere back in there, when I found out what was wrong with me, that I was suffering from Crohn's disease, that was just like a weight off my shoulders. I cannot tell you, 90% of getting healthy is knowing what's wrong with you. You just need to know. And the first time I ever went to the doctor for this was in 1978. Okay? And I went to the doctor complaining about having lost about 50 pounds. I lost 50 pounds in about 3 months, and was just as sick as I could be. And they didn't know what they didn't know. They didn't know what it was. And they didn't know what to tell me. There was no treatment. There was nothing they could do. They just didn't know what it was. And so time went on, and so I got sick again. And I went to my family doctor, and I told my family doctor, and he said, you've had this before. You'll get over it. Thanks. Appreciate that. And so out the door I went, and I made up my mind, well, I'm just going to live with it. So what? If it is what it is. And so so I just decided to just live with it. And I tried to live with it until about 2006, when I got down skinny as a rail and sick as a dog and couldn't even function. All right, so then that's when I started getting serious about finding the answer. But anyway, whenever I would get depleted of myself, when it was when the Crohn's was doing what Crohn's disease does, and it had me at my my worst, I would one of the symptoms that I had to deal with that was low blood sugar. Low blood sugar. Oh my goodness, that was just awful. I would be sitting there, and then all of a sudden my sugar would drop. And I'm talking about when you get down in the 50s, or low 50s, and even 50, that you pass out. That you just pass out. Well, there were several times where I was in the pulpit, and all of a sudden I would just grab a hold of the pulpit, because out here I would see blackness. And that blackness would start coming in like this. And many a time it got right to there, and it stopped, and I'm trying not to keel over, and then all of a sudden it would go right back out again. And then it would hit again. And that's real fun when you're driving. Oh, that's a hoot when you're driving, yes. And so at that, when I was feeling like that, I would always keep Reese cups or some kind of candy on me, because when it started getting black out here in the middle of the day, then I knew that my sugar was about to tank. And so within minutes after eating a Reese cup or four, I would feel my strength and my energy coming back into my body. Now, revival, listen folks, revival is God sending heaven's blessings to revive what is almost dead. And I'm telling you, that is where we are all across America tonight. When you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, there are very few signs of life. I had a preacher friend of mine recently, and he said, Brother Norris, the church today is on life support, and I think it's just barely hanging on. Well, I agree with that. I agree with that. There is very little commitment. There is very little growth. There is very little stability. I mean, it takes absolutely nothing to just wipe us out. Just to wipe us out. We get angry at the smallest little old thing. And we need some life support. Revival means awakening. It is stimulating the life in something. It is bringing to the surface again. That is revival. And this awakening happens in the church. It happens among the believers in the church. Let me remind you what the Bible says about this whole matter. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life. In who? In Christ. In him was life. The him is Jesus. And when we get saved, we have life breathed into us. We are given life, eternal life. And that life is in us. And we need that life, because before we got saved, Paul said in Ephesians 2:1 that we were dead, spiritually speaking. We were dead. And Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, before I was saved, I was spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus, at the moment that I trusted him as my Savior, the Lord Jesus quickened me. He gave me life, everlasting life. eternal life. Life that cannot be snuffed out. Life that cannot be taken away from me. And by the way, you got that too if you got saved. All right? And so revival is when God moves in a period of unusual blessing and activity in the life of the believers in the church. Now, strange thing is, after God sends revival to the believers in the church, it is going to impact the outside world. It just will. It always has, and it just will. That's just the way it works. Revival, listen, let me say it this way. Revival is God sending heaven to the believers, the saved folks in the church. And when that happens, folks are naturally going to get saved who are outside of the church. And in those periods of revival that God has sent in the past, you will read testimonies of how the Holy Spirit of God would suddenly convict an unsaved person, and then story after story after story, and that unsaved person would come running into the church house right in the middle of the sermon, come running down the aisle, hit the altar, and be dealt with and led to Christ. When the service was over, someone would question, why did you do that? Well, I was walking past the church, and all of a sudden, it was just like a hand stopped me, and I didn't know what to do. And it was just like a hand turned me. And then it was like a hand shoved me towards the front door. And when I got in the church house, I just ran down front. And I'm glad somebody came over and asked me if I was going to heaven when I die. And I was afraid that that hand that shoved me was going to then squash me and that I was going to end up in hell for all eternity. And folks, over and over and over and over, stories like that. Stories like that. That's an unusual working of the Holy Spirit of God upon someone's heart. And an unsaved person coming then to get saved. When God's people get right with God, then the world is going to be impacted by that revived church. It's just the way the thing works. Secondly, let's distinguish between a revival and evangelistic meetings. You know, a church will announce they're going to have a revival meeting. Now, I know what they mean by that, but can you announce revival and make it happen? No. No, you cannot. I think a church can announce evangelistic services and seek to get folks saved, and they'll see folks saved, but you cannot announce revival and just have revival in the midst of your church. A revival is not the church deciding to do something and then doing it. That's not revival, folks. It is not the church doing anything at all. Revival is something that is done by God Almighty to the church. It's not the church doing anything, it's God doing in the church. That's revival. In this day and age in which we live, listen, you cannot get church members to come to church. I'm talking about church members. You can't get them to come to church. I don't know what has happened to our age. I just don't know what's happened to us. but we have been swept up in the 21st century into a condition of apathy that is beyond anything that I have ever seen since I've been in the ministry. And what is needed is revival. And revival is not something that I just get up here and announce and we have. No, no, no. Revival is something that happens to the church sent by God. A church can decide, though, to have evangelistic services, but it cannot decide to have revival. Revival is something done to the church, not something the church decides it will do. The common feeling among churches today all over the country is, well, you know, we have to have two revival meetings a year, one in the spring and one in the fall. Oh, yeah, well, why do you have to do that? Well, because we have always done it that way. Amen. Oh, we've just always done it that way. And the average church in America today really only has a flicker of life left in it. And so when they have the meeting, nobody shows up. Nobody prayed for the meeting. Nobody supported the meeting. And by the time the meeting is over, everyone is just worn out. A couple of years ago, I had a preacher friend tell me about a Sunday through Saturday meeting that he scheduled in his church. And I said, Sunday through Saturday? He goes, yeah, I know. That was my first mistake right there. I said, wow, how'd it go? He said, well, he said, as soon as I announced that we were having the spring revival, I didn't even so much as get a holy grunt. I said, really? Nope, nothing. He said, we put sheets out to have people sign up for cottage prayer meetings, and nobody signed up. Nobody wanted to get together and pray for the revival. He said the parents of the school-age kids did not attend because their Christian school that was in their church gave so much homework that the kids had to stay home to get the homework done, and so they couldn't come, and of course their parents could not come either. And he also said that those who did come fussed morning, noon, and night for the whole week about how late they were getting home. And they could not get their kids out of bed the next morning to go to school. He said, as a matter of fact, my pianist could not be there because her children needed to be in bed by 8 o'clock because, to quote her, they needed their sleep. And then he said, after the week, our Sunday attendance was completely wiped out because everyone gave the excuse that they were too tired to come to church because of the full week. So what meaneth these stones? What meaneth these stones? You see, you ought to go back and look at the revivals of the past. Go back to the revival that swept across the New England states when Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and the Wesley brothers. What happened in 1859? You ought to look some of those up and read about them. And the best way to answer what happened in those revival meetings is to say it this way. They had a repetition of Pentecost. Now it was in most cases not on the same scale, but they had a repeat of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now you see, folks, what happened on Pentecost is this: there was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Something happened to the church. Something happened to the church. It was not something the apostles did. It was not something the 120 who were in the upper room did. No, it was something that happened to the church. And what happened to the church was heaven came down. Heaven came down. And God showed up in the Holy Spirit. That is the very essence of what revival is. It is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon a church, upon a congregation, upon a group of churches, upon an area, upon a county, upon a state, upon a whole country. That's what revival is. It's not us doing anything. It is God making something happen. And that is what is needed again. Can I remind you, Acts 2, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." You see, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't James, it wasn't John, it wasn't any of the disciples, the apostles, it wasn't Mary, it wasn't any of the outside followers who were attracted to the Lord and who came and got saved. No. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It was not man, it was the Lord. All of them in the upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost. The apostles, the laymen, the women, the teenagers, all means all. And so the Spirit of God had descended into their midst. God had come down among them. And folks, that is what is needed today. And we are so far from that. So far from that. And it just scares me, the condition that we're in. That's the very essence of revival right there. Now, one last thing, and that is, I want to ask you, what discovery is made when the Spirit of God shows up? Well, I think two things are going to happen. One effect is upon the church, the believers. And the other effect is on the unsaved world around the church. You see, what happens in the church is the church gets a clear view of the things of God. You know, in most Christians' perspective, God is almost like a little bow, you know, that we tie off every Sunday morning, a sort of way to cap off the week. You know, Sunday morning, so you're here, so God bless you. I'm not fussing at you, because you're here. But those that you're here, did y'all get that part? You're here. So I'm not fussing at you. So if I'm not fussing at you, then you know who I'm fussing to, right? And I'm pointing at the cameras right now. Uh-huh. Yeah. Listen. The discovery is this. The discovery is that the church gets fired up and has a clear view of the things of God. And I'm telling you, in the average church, Sunday morning, we all sit there, listen, nod our heads in agreement, and then the preacher says amen, and we get up and we tie off the little bow, and out the door we go. We go home and we carry our Bible in the house and we set it down on whatever, the end table, the shelf. We set it down on the dining room table. I don't know where you sit yours. And it sits there. And then next Sunday morning, honey, where's my Bible? It's where you left it. Oh, okay. There it is. And we're off to church again. And then we come back home on Sunday after church, after we've tied off the little bow. And we do that week after week after week after week after week and year after year after year after year and decade after decade after decade. And we are at the same spiritual level today that we were 10 years ago. We need revival, folks. Amen. We need revival. And revival is when God shows up and something amazing happens. All of a sudden, we get a new, fresh, living, lively, powerful view and understanding of who our Savior, the Lord Jesus, truly is. We get a burning passion to know Him more. We knew all this stuff. I mean, you folks have been in church all your life. You know all this stuff. But once revival lights a fire in your heart, all of those things that you knew all of a sudden become real and alive, and they're not just words on a page, but they are something that moves you and motivates you and challenges you to serve better. And the second thing is that which happens outside the church. You see, folks get under conviction. They get under conviction. Folks have something happen in their hearts that they've never had happen before. They sometimes wake up in the middle of the night unable to sleep, and they can just sense the Holy Spirit of God drawing them to their knees. Folks get saved driving by the church. They testify that when they went past the church, something moved them to stop and to go inside and trust the Lord as their Savior. Folks get saved on their jobs. They get saved at their office. They wake up under a tremendous load of sin, and they just got to go find an altar somewhere to get out from under that Holy Spirit conviction. Listen, folks, when the Holy Spirit of God organizes the day for the church, when the Holy Spirit of God organizes things for the church, and when the Holy Spirit sets the agenda instead of the church folks setting the agenda or the pastor setting the agenda, that is when we will know that revival is taking place. The whole community is going to be activated and impacted by a church getting revived. What meaneth these stones? Well, simply put, it means that it was the work of God. That parent could stop and point at that and say, son, let me tell you what that means right there. What that means right there is simple. Oh yeah, what does it mean, Dad? Well, it means that God showed up. That's what it means. It means that God did some work here, son. And I'm telling you, folks, God needs to do some work. Amen. Yep. Again. Are we willing to let God work? You see, that's the question.